Welcome to the Our Community Sermons.
All right. My sermon this morning is titled The Middle of the Story, Not the End. And during worship, God reminded me of something hilarious. Last night, Jess and I were watching a movie, a silly movie, a remake of Roadhouse. And hilarious, worth a watch. But there was a scene in there that I was just reminded of during worship. And there's this lady who owns the roadhouse, right? And she gets this bouncer to come and protect the roadhouse from thugs that are wrecking it. And he asks her a question. He says something along the lines of, why don't you just sell it? Why are you still here? And she looks at him and she says something to the effect of, my uncle died for this place. He built it and he died for it. I have to continue on his legacy. And I didn't think anything of it at the time, but just during worship, I felt like God was saying that when somebody does something to an extremity like death, it looks like something for us who receive of it. It looks like something in our lives. And I was contemplating during the week about Easter. Pardon me. Let me have a little bit of H2O. I was contemplating during the week about the importance of Easter, right? In this house, we don't typically have a Sunday service on long weekends, but we have, after Josh and I discussed and went back through the last 5 years, we have always attempted to have it on Easter, right? And my thought during the week was twofold. On the Gold Coast, typically, if the sun is as beautiful as it is today, people struggle to get to church on Sunday, especially on a long weekend when we get Friday and Monday off. And as we can see, there's a lot of people away on holidays and different bits and pieces. And my question to myself was, Lord, is it important for us to be doing this? And as I began thinking more and more about the story of Easter and seeing more and more discussions online, I came to the realization that we really don't know this story very well. We really don't understand the depths of Christ on the cross, the risen Jesus, the power of his glory through the cross. Because if we did, our lives would look drastically different. And I mean this for myself too. So this morning during worship, as I was pondering this lady's comments on this silly movie, I began thinking, gee, would I uphold something that was so uncomfortable, so outrageously awful, because Christ died for it and for me? And the reason I ask this is that I've been a little bit disheartened in one sense during the week of all the invitations I've seen for people to come to churches during this week. It's like for churches, Easter is like Super Bowl weekend. Like, this is our one, we get one Sunday to put as many people in the room as possible and tell them the story. And I know that sounds like an amazing thing, but that actually disheartens me. Because what that does for me is it means all you guys are thinking, I get one Sunday. Geez, I hope Ben's on. I hope he preaches a good sermon. I get one Sunday to pitch to my friends the beauty and the glory of Christ. And I'm like, no, this is an important Sunday, but this should be every day for us. The reality of today should be lived out in our life in every sphere of influence we walk. The pressure for a preacher, even this afternoon, I know that there will be a lot of people who are bringing their friends to Easter United. And it's not a bad thing, but I'm hoping that whoever preaches, and we'll find out in the prayer meeting we have this afternoon, I'm not sure who it is yet. But last year I remember praying for Mike Hands, who leads Rabina. New Life. It's New Life. Amazing dude. I remember praying for him. I remember feeling just this dread for him. Like, goodness gracious, he gets one shot at this. He's got 35 minutes, 40 max, to preach the gospel in a way where someone goes, nah, heard it from that guy, didn't like it. And the friend goes, oh yeah, Mike really let us down. He didn't preach good enough to get my friend saved. And I'm like, that's not the point. It's my job to get my friends saved. It's your job to get your friends saved. It's Christ's job to do the saving. We don't have to uphold that. But we stand in the place that says, I am the conduit between the Father and the lost. I get to be that place that brings them into Christ, that reveals the Christ to them. I want to tell you a fancy word. The word is a meta-narrative. And I want you to remember the word meta-narrative for the rest of your life. because I have to remember it for the rest of my life and hear it all the time. But a meta-narrative in its simplest explanation is this. A meta-narrative is an overarching story or storyline that gives context, meaning, and purpose to all of life. A meta-narrative is the big picture, an all-encompassing theme that unites all smaller themes and individual stories. It's in building a house, there are many workers doing many individual jobs, plumbing, sheetrock, electrical work, roofing, etc. But all of those contractors are working toward the same thing, completing a house. The blueprint is the big picture and the meta-narrative that gives meaning to each contractor's work. The plumber isn't fitting pipes to nowhere. He's involved in a larger scheme. Meta-narrative is the big story, right? So when we hold this library in our hands, right, it's multiple books, letters, poems, right, that all are telling one story. What's the story it's telling? Trick question. Jesus. Everything in here is telling one story, and that story is the risen, ruling Christ. Okay? So everything we're looking for, when I'm looking in here, I'm not looking for me. And I'm not looking for good advice. I'm looking for the risen, ruling Christ. Because it's the risen, ruling Christ that changes my world and changes everything around me. So when, I'm not going to read it because I have way too many notes. So in Luke 24, when Jesus comes back and he's on the road to Emmaus, he meets the two men. Does anyone remember the story? And they're talking about this man who was crucified and Jesus, they don't know who he is, standing in the place. He says something very interesting. He says, if you want to take a note, Luke 24:25. He says to them, "O foolish ones," they're debating about who Jesus was. They're debating about where he was in history. And Jesus says this, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he, being Jesus, interprets to them in all scripture the things concerning themselves." Now, he doesn't take them into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Corinthians, right? Because they weren't existed yet. He takes them through all the books, some of which we don't have, concerning himself. Jesus takes them on a historical journey, which would have been the most fascinating place to be a part of, where he explains himself all through scripture, from start to finish. So when we're looking in here, when we're looking for Jesus, we are looking for him in every text that we read. And what tends to happen when we get lost in that is we say things like, Easter Sunday is about Jesus' death. Yes, and. Well, it's about his resurrection. Yes, and. Right? We can't just have his death. Why? Because there were many martyrs in that time who died for the sake of the gospel. Who died for the sake of the good news of Yahweh. But then we go, okay, well, it's about his death. Yep. It's about his resurrection. Yes, but Lazarus rose. There were others who rose. The little girl, Jairus' daughter raises. There were many who died and rose again for the sake of the gospel. That's not just the glory part either. So what is it? It's all of it. It's his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension where he now seats at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. The glory of what we follow, and the reason that we say that he is a live, risen king, is because he actually carries authority now in our world and in our day-to-day. He didn't just die and raise again and do some sort of magic parlor trick, and now we're supposed to be surprised by that. What the glory of Christ is his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into kingship. That's why I pray every Sunday, well, every day when I'm praying, I declare his kingship. Because I'm declaring that he is the authority and the ruler over me and my sphere of influence. So when I enter a room, I put Christ as king of that place. Because it's in that authority that this Easter Sunday has power, has glory. So where does the story start? My favorite gospel, hands down, is John. For one simple reason. That John starts the gospel, his good news, where? In the beginning. He takes the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he starts it before creation. right? He says, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1-5, if you want to flip there. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing. Was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in a darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John says that Christ, that we praise and worship, was in the very beginning with the Father. Not just in the beginning in creation of man, in the beginning of a time we can't see, because we don't know the origin of the uncreated God. Jesus was there, which means Jesus was in the garden, which means Jesus was in the places with Noah, which means that he was with Moses, which means that he continues all the way through. I actually think Jesus was a tree in the garden. Side note, don't your heresy. If I had time, I could take you on a long journey. But I think he's in the garden. I think he's the tree of life. That's why now we eat and drink of him again in our wholeness, because we ate and drank of him in the garden. Genesis 1:27, God creates man in his own image. The image of God he creates him, male and female he created them. Then the Lord God formed, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground, and he breathed the ruach, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God creates you and I in his image, fully in the way he understood himself to be, he gives to us. And then he says, I will put my life in you. He breathes that word there, ruach, it's the word spirit. It's the same word that hovered over the earth. It's the same word that Jesus was walking with, that the Father was walking with in the garden. He breathed himself into us. Right? They, Adam and Eve, but us mankind, became the image of the risen God. Perfectly created. Why is this so important when it comes to what Christ is now? Because we have to remember what it was he died for. He didn't die for broken you. He didn't die for hurt, suffering, annoying me. Right? He died for the creation that he created all the way back in the garden. He died for the potential that's in you, for who he created you to be, for the image that he bared you to carry, not the one you have been carrying. See, when we enter into Christ, that old broken self dies with him. That's why the baptism of water is such an important understanding and picture. Because the old you died and the new you is reborn. What's the new you created to look like? Like him, the Father. And then to have his life in us, the Ruah. See, you know when Jesus is hanging on the cross and it says that he gave up his breath. Do you understand the importance of that? He gave up his spirit. Whose spirit? God's. He gave up the eternal God that was in him in the spirit. He gives it over to depart himself from the Father. Why? So he can go to the depths and see the salvation and return of those who were lost. The importance of Jesus giving up his spirit on the cross is that everything the Father had given him, he gives it over. We've got to understand the importance of this. Why? Because when you get born again, it's that spirit that gets put in you. The spirit of the living God is put in you. When you don't have that, the reason you are lost is because there is no other foundation of life. The only foundation of life is from the Creator. Without it, there is no foundation for life. God made you and I in his image to carry the beautiful wonder of his spirit. Scripture actually says the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the deity, Father, Son, Spirit, dwell inwardly in us. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says that he gives up his spirit, he was giving up God in him. For what sake? Why? I don't know if you guys have ever had this journey. Maybe it was just me, but I remember quite a while back, I was wrecked where I'm like, Lord, why would you give yourself up for me? What are there's better choices, right? Create a new batch. Create a better batch than us. Like you look around sometimes I was thinking about a story. I left here on Sunday and went to Subway, and there was a guy in Subway who just was going berserk, abusing everybody. And I just think, Lord, why? Why would you choose us? We're broken, lost, confused, selfish. Just keep, you can add whichever word in there you'd like. But the thing is that he died for us because of the way he created you. He died for the fullness of his creation, which is you. He died for the way in which he designed you in his image. You understand, when Jesus bends, when the Father bends down into the ground and he uses the dust of the earth. Do you know that the dust of that earth was from the garden, the holy place? He didn't use any just outback Australian red dust that he had laying around. It was holy ground. He says to Moses, when Moses meets him, he says, take off your sandals, you're standing on what? Holy ground. Why? Because there was, in his presence, there was holiness. And he chooses that holiness to build us with and then say, this is who you are. So then we see, obviously, Adam and Eve, I'm so far away from my notes. So far away, I can't even begin to tell you. Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, they sin, right? They enter into sin. They take of this brokenness, they become their own gods, those who want to be the ones who know good and evil, right? And then it says, we've always been told, go with me to Genesis. Genesis 2-ish. 2.5. Go to Genesis 2 and then we'll work our way back from there. Genesis 3. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Pause there. The Father doesn't remove Adam and Eve from the garden because he's angry at them. He doesn't remove them because he's frustrated. He doesn't remove them because he's so full of wrath that they had sin enter. It says it right there. Lest they take from the tree of life and live forever. Live forever in what state? Their sinful state. If they eat, God comes in and says, whoa, stop. You've now become sin. Sin's entered the world. If you eat of this tree, you'll stay there. I have to remove you. Yeah, but Lord, we don't want to go. I know. Bad luck. You should listen to me 30 seconds ago before you ate the tree. If you stay now, you're going to stay fallen. I need you to go. And I have another plan for you. It'll take some time, but I've got another plan. How'd you go? And he removes them. He removes them so that they don't stay fallen, because now he has to come with another plan. What's the other plan? Jesus. So God understood, if I leave them in the state they're in, even in the fact that I've created them in my image, I am now no longer in them because they ate of sin and we can't be together. I cannot have them partner with me because sin and perfection cannot be one together. Again, that's why it's so powerful in John when Jesus says, Lord, I pray that you and I would be one as you and I are one. That I would be one with Tim as I am one with you, Father. The importance of that is before Christ, that is impossible. Before the death on the cross, Tim can't be reconciled with the Father because sin's in his world. So we have to go through Christ in order to cleanse who we are and then be reunited back to what was given in the garden, which is unity with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. The death on the cross is the middle of our story, because it's what starts our world to become who God caused us and created us to be. Every one of us in this room, and other rooms, but this context that we're in, so this room, has been given and written a story in Christ. Psalm says that there is a scroll being written with all of your life from his perspective. The trouble is we constantly live out of life from our perspective. And everything Christ is saying is, don't do that. I didn't create it that way. I didn't create it that way. Okay. Now we've got this. We're going to go from that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now we've got to fix it from this way. Because he's saying to us as a people, live the way I've explained it to you. I promise it's better. I promise if you live according to who I am in you, you will flourish in a way that you don't understand what it looks like. You will flourish in such a way. So Jesus comes to Abraham. Genesis 15. Change over to, go Genesis 15 for me. 15, 5 to 6. He says this. And he brought him outside and he says to Abraham, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. He said to Abraham, so be that all of the earth will be given to you, all of your offspring, that when you follow in me, I will reveal to you perfection, Abraham. And then he goes on and he creates with him a covenant. You can read on in Genesis 15. I'm not going to go all the way through it. But there's a weird story that Abraham goes and he gets some birds and he cuts them in half. And then he gets some other animals and he cuts them in half. And you think, goodness gracious, what is happening? Why is he cutting animals in half? Because there was only one way that mankind, especially in Jewish history, understood the most severe covenant. And it was called a blood covenant. God cuts with Abraham a thing called a blood covenant. And in that covenant, they cut animals in half and they walked around them. They went through a trench. There's a whole amazing understanding in that. But God cuts with Abraham a covenant that is unto death. He says, Abraham, I promise to you that I will give you all of your generation unto death. One of the biggest questions I think we have to learn to explain as Christians is, why does the great, powerful Yahweh God murder his only son? That doesn't sound great and powerful to me. You talk to any Muslim, their primary argument will be, your God is so powerful, he slaughters his son. We have to be able to understand why. Why does he have to die? Why does Jesus have to go and hang on a cross? Why does Jesus have? Why couldn't God just go, oh, there's a problem? Fixed. Better. Right? Because the entirety of the way God operated was through respect and honor the free will choice that he gave mankind. But he made a promise with Abraham that said, Abraham, this I will give to you. Follow all of my commandments and I will give unto you all of the nations. And Abraham couldn't do it. All you have to do is read through the first four, five, six books. Read back into Genesis and you understand that the Israelites could not fulfill the promises that were made. They go to Mount Sinai and there's lightning and clouds. Wow, God's really here. I'm going to worship this calf. Right? They got lost again and again and again and again and again. And God said, I promised you the generations, Abraham. But you haven't been able to do it. So now I will step in and fulfill the promise. Well, how does that promise have to be fulfilled? By death. He who knew no sin had to come as a perfect, spotless lamb sacrifice to say, I am buying back what was given away by mankind. God gave us perfection in the garden. Mankind gives it away. God buys it back with his son. That is the understanding of the gospel, that when I live out my life, I'm living out the fullness of the risen, authoritative Christ in me, not who I used to be or was before the cross. When we operate in things that are not of God, it's because we don't fully grasp who he is in our lives. All of us are open and susceptible to that, myself included. When I'm feeling anxious or depressed or angry at Josh because he didn't message me back or invite me to their golf game, whatever it so be, it's because I don't understand who God is in me in that moment. He didn't invite me. I won. Do you understand what I mean? Do you understand the importance of this? This is not just, hey guys, it's Easter Sunday, really important you invite your friends along. Hope Ben does a good sermon. hey, my friend, I need you to grasp this. You were living in brokenness when you could be living in fullness of life. It's also why us as believers of God have got to get our lives together. Why? Because we are saying and testifying to the fact that we trust and believe in a God powerful and mighty, who is the sustainer of all that I am, who is my life, my blood flow. He is everything that I am. Gee, but every step of the way, your world's falling apart. Every step of the way, something, you are the most worried, insecure, broken person. And God's saying, yeah, because they need to know who I am in them. They need to know who I have said they are. Who God has called you to be. That's not condemnation, guys. For us to realize, geez, I need to get some stuff sorted. I told you a story when I was in Bethel and I was on the floor. What was happening in me was deliverance. Was the demonic coming out of me. Do you understand? That's not a worrying, scary thing. I had allowed something to move in me, to come into me. I had dropped my guard and allowed darkness to take a place in my heart. And God said, it's not going to be pretty, but I want to get it out. I said, could have you done it quietly back in my room? Unfortunately not. We have to be okay with this language, because for all of us, we go, flip, look, let me preface that as well by saying I don't think everything is a demonic stronghold. That needs, some things are just nonsense in your life that you just need to stop, right? There's not this evil pitchfork behind every little thing. I just got this gospel thing. Would you stop talking about Jeremy behind his back? Just stop that. Oh, but I can't. But you don't need a full-blown 24-hour deliverance session. Just stop doing that. See him for who God says he is, right? Change the understanding. But when we start to realize, sometimes we get caught in a trap where what's in us is not the fullness and the glory of God, and we need God to change the way we are in what's happening in us. Because he's saying, I have made you whole. Yeah, beautiful. But you're living out of brokenness. Oh, so change. God didn't give me something new when he changed my thinking. He allowed me to think about how I've always been, not what I should or could be. I love that song, Set a Fire Down in My Heart. I don't know the next line. What's the next line? Can't Contain, Can't Control, right? Fantastic, beautiful song. I just wish they changed the lyric to, not a songwriter, but fan the flame that's already in my life. Right, we all of us already have the fire of Christ in us. Some of us have just made it so small and minute that you can barely see it. But the flame's still there. Why? Because it came at my rebirth. It came at my restarting. I'm not asking God to please light a fire. Fire has already been lit. So what am I asking him to do? I'm asking him to blow it a bit. I'm asking him to remove the walls I've put around it so that no oxygen can get to it. I'm asking him to change the way I think so I'm not so afraid of what everybody else thinks. So when the fire enlightens in me and rages in me, I don't get upset and want to contain it again. The fire is already in us. It's ourselves containing the flame that is stopping God from moving. Go with me. How many minutes are we? Do I have minutes left? Someone?
Yeah.
Tim said yeah. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for me. Paul's understanding about Jesus in this moment is one of the most incredible takes for me right now. Take that, sub note. 1 Corinthians 15:48-49. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. and was the man of dust, so also, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. The word Adam is the Hebrew word for man. I thought you were going to yell at them, Dane, so I was ready for you. The word Adam is the Hebrew word for the word man, right? It also means the man, the word mankind or humankind, okay? Adam was not his fancy name that God said, geez, I hope I have a good name for him. He just named him mankind, right? Human. This type of being, right? Adam just means human being, right? So the first Adam is the first what? The first human being. Which means that Jesus, being called the last Adam, is the what? The last human being is Jesus, right? How can he say when still more humans are being born, he's the last one? Because no one will exist outside of he who is. No one will exist outside of Jesus. There will come a time where there will be no more humankind other than those who are in Christ. What he's saying here is the most polite heaven and hell position I think we can ever see. He's saying, listen, there's a big debate. Is hell real? Will people suffer? Listen, let me explain something. Here's the last humankind right here. What do you mean? He's the last one that will exist. Well, how can that be? Because everything will come from him and in him. Because in the beginning, everything was from him and in him. So if you are no longer all made in him, you will not be made. That's the point that he's saying. So the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ in his place as king is saying all who are in me are now the beings of the world. Christ becomes the only conduit for life. He becomes the only way in which we remain human in one sense. The importance of this is that we bear the image of this Christ. We cannot... I know I've said it so many times because it's got to click for us that we have to understand that we are the image of the risen Christ. We carry the fullness of the glory of what took place on Easter Sunday. It's in us, through us. And Jesus is saying, I want you to shine who I am. I want you to release who I am. I want you to show those around you who I am. And if you don't know who that is, if you don't know who I am, then let me remind you that I am King. That's why I love that song that Jeremy Riddle sings. All hail King Jesus. But he starts that song talking about Easter Friday, talking about the death. Why? Because it's in his glory, in his resurrection, that he becomes King Jesus. Let me finish with John 3:16 and 17. Go there. For most of us, we don't need to read John 3:16 to know what it says, right? We've seen it on every footballer's wrapping tape, bumper stickers. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But then it's 17 that's a real kicker for me. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The beginning of our story is John 3:17, that we become saved in him, in his resurrection, and in his holiness. We be given a place in him because of his death, resurrection, and ascension. Because of who he is, we are allowed and given the authority to be who God created us to be. We know this verse in its word form. We know what it says. I think as a church, we struggle to know what it really means in our life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that when we believe, we don't perish but have eternal life. That should be in such a way We should be so honored by that fact. We should be so taken aback by who Christ is and what he did in our world that we should not be able to contain it in ourselves, that our world should remember this day regularly. There are guys who every day take a minute silence for fallen soldiers. They are so captured by what they did for this nation that every day they take a minute silence. Every day. And I'm not suggesting you have to do that. What I am suggesting is that we shouldn't be able to go a day without thanking God for what took place on this day. For what took place in our world. This should be the greatest, most challenging and exciting look. I'm currently listening to some atheist speakers. And you know, I get so caught up with people who are against movements that it just makes me, I find it so interesting. I love watching the heresy hunter guys. Like, that just gives me so much joy and excitement. I don't know why. It's a weird thing. I like Jez, you know. But the reason is because when there's truth, no matter how well you put it, a lie or darkness just cannot cover the truth. Eventually, as you're listening, and you can have the most cleverest, smartest, well put together person arguing points where you go, there is no life in that. Now we all have to decide what that looks like and what that means. But when we follow something so closely and we look at this, every time I read scripture, when I hear the voice of God, I'm like, oh my goodness, that is ludicrous and ridiculous, yet I can feel the life that's in it that brings me to glory. When there's that feeling and revelation of life, you go, yeah, that's good. And then you see something else where that isn't there, and people go, did you like it? And you're like, yeah. It was just empty. There was just nothing there. There was just no glory in it. There was no, the reality of who he is wasn't in it, wasn't there. And I've chatted with guys who have become very frustrated with the church, very frustrated with the system. And I've said, why don't you walk away from it entirely? Why don't you just go say no to God? Like, I can't, because there's life in this, because there's weight in what he said. There is actual life in who he is. I may not get it right now. It may not make total sense to me, but I know that he is who he said he is. That's the place we get to in our heart where we go, God, you are glorious, victorious. Thank you for everything you did. I want to leave you with this. A guy named, I don't remember his name, but we did. Rats, it's right on the tip of my tongue too. He's an amazing worship leader. He did a full series through worship. But he said this at a conference I was at and he was leading, and he said, we need to learn to give thanks every day for our salvation. We need to learn to be so grateful that just as if someone came in to your house and paid your house off and said, I want to buy your house for you, gave it to you. Every time they came over for dinner, you'd be itching to just thank them again. Hey, thank you so much for this. Hey, thank you that you paid for this. Hey, thank you for that, you know. Or even like, I've bought people lunch before, and at the end I'm like, please stop. You've thanked me too many. One thank you was enough, but now you've gone beyond in thanking. Right, when we can do that in this worldly sense, we've got to learn to do that in the heavenly sense. We've got to learn to wake up in the morning and go, Lord, thank you. Because of you, I understand how to live now. Because of you, my world is not lost and broken. Because of you, I have a hope and a joy. Because of you, I know that my world can be 1,000 times better than it is now. And then when I get there, it can be 1,000 times better than that. We have to learn to, in ourselves, be so grateful for today. That when someone says to us, hey, what's this Jesus all about? Your response isn't, come on Sunday and I hope Ben has a good message. Right? Your response then is, hey, let me tell you about my Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah. The reason this morning I asked you to explain communion is I'm hoping that for some of you, you kind of looked at your explanation and went, need some work. Not for anyone else's sake, not for my sake, not for the person you were talking to's sake, for your sake. God, I actually realized I don't know much about you. I was chatting with someone a few weeks back and I was telling them a story And it was a simple story. It was about Moses and the Ten Commandments when he went out Mount Sinai. And they said to me, I said, you know what the Israelites were doing when he came down? And they said, no, I don't. I said, sorry? They said, I don't know the story. I said, you've been in church longer than I've been alive. They said, I know, and that hurts me. I said, then you need to go and ask God to reveal it to you. You need to go and read. You need to go and endeavor to find out. Because for me, like a lot of you saw last week, I learned to cook by watching hours of cooking shows, by watching, going, how do you do that, right? How did he make that so delicious? That's what we have to do with Scripture. We have more than enough content. We have more than enough people around you to understanding. A little Thursday plug. We have more than enough discipleship meetings you can get to ask questions. Although Dave is going to be away soon, so we have to postpone. Does that make sense? Does anyone have any questions before we pray? Yeah. Is anyone upset at something I've said? Oh no, so I'll throw it out there. Give it to me. Yeah, we'll talk Wednesday. Yeah. Send the email through so I've got a couple of nights. Understand that this is not a marketing ploy. Easter Sunday and Easter weekend is not a marketing ploy. It's a remembrance of the greatest moment in our history. Not in God's history, because there's more to come. And there's been a lot. But it's the greatest for us to say this is the beginning of our story. It's the middle of God's story, but the beginning for us. We start afresh. Cool? Let's pray. You can stand if you'd like to stand, if that makes you feel nice. Father, we just thank you for who you are. God, we just come before you right now, and we thank you for the cross. Jesus, we thank you that you would be so diligent that you would stand even in the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, if it's your will, Father, take the cup from me. And when you knew and you learnt that it wasn't, you still went ahead. You were still obedient unto death. You were still obedient when you were asked to become sin when you knew no sin. You were still obedient when you were asked to give over your spirit, to release your very personhood, to be separated from the very life source. So Lord, even you know what it's like to be separated from the Father. Lord, I pray for this house particularly, but for your church across the globe, that we would begin to understand the power and the authority in the finished work of the cross. That we would begin to understand what it truly means to come through that cross and to now live in you and of you. God, that we would understand in its entirety what it would mean to carry your image. Lord, we would understand that depression, anxiety, sickness, that those things have no place in you and of you. Lord, that we would understand what Paul was saying when he told us to put on your armor, to wear the fullness of your kingdom every day, to protect ourselves, to stand in your fullness and your wholeness. Lord, we just are so grateful that you would give us access to this. And Lord, we are so thankful that even though we are slow on this journey to understand, you still love us, you still walk with us, you still accept us, you still cheer us on. That Lord, even when you tell us to go right and continually we go left, you still come with us. You still walk with us. You still gently and sometimes more than gently nudge us back the other way. God, I pray that you would open the eyes of your church to reveal what's already in us. God, that the fire has already been lit. That the means for us to operate in your fullness is already there. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are always with us, that you are moving, that you are God, that you are worthy and holy. And Lord, I pray this afternoon as we go to this event, God, that there would be a reality of your kingdom, a reality of your presence, a reality of your spirit moving. Lord, that those who have come who never knew you, give those who have brought them strength to preach the gospel to you. Give them strength to pray for you. Give them courage to stand where they might not have stood before. God, give them courage to be the conduit to you and to point them to you. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we honor you, Jesus, and we glorify your holy name. Amen.